This morning's reading is taken from Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38, page 1025 in the Church Bibles. The birth of Jesus foretold. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and you give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. This is the word of God.
So friends, my name's Ben, I'm the vicar here, and we've been with you since about June. If we haven't met yet, then my apologies, but lovely to meet you. Grab me after the service and say hi if you want to make yourself known. If you don't want to make yourself known, I suggest you run for the door as fast as you can. Well, friends, it's December, which means from a retail and commercial point of view, we are already 3 months through the season of Christmas. Or were we living in Leicester, the multi-faith capital of the world, we'd be deep into Winterville. Seriously, that's what the council named it a few years ago, Winterville. But we who are the holders and sharers of truth and light, we who know this living Saviour, we who cherish the reason for the season, we who have joy welling up inside us as we share with the world this good news of great joy, the arrival of, the breaking in of the light of the world, the Prince of Peace, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Son of God, Jesus. Friends, welcome to the greatest story ever told. Over the coming weeks, we're going to walk through Luke 1 and 2 together. I don't know if you've done it before. You may have done it 100 times. But I figured, you know what, let's walk into Christmas with the whole basis and foundation of what we believe this to be about. And we're going to join in with all creation as we prepare to celebrate the extraordinary, miraculous conception and then the birth of our extraordinary and miraculous Saviour, Jesus. How many times have we heard or read this story? How many times have we sung a multitude of carols? A quick straw poll then. We're going to discover our favorite carol this morning. It's a hands-up vote. You can only vote once. So are you going to go for the choir boys' favorite, "Once in Royal David City"? Hands up. Ooh. Okay. Wow, I've never seen that snubbed so much before. Val, can we make sure we don't include that on Christmas, any of our stuff? Okay, that's gone. So what about the angelic host proclaiming, "Hark the herald, angels sing"? We've got a couple of hands there, just a smattering. Or what about the one with the extra verse for Christmas morning? "Yay, Lord, we..." I nearly broke one of the cardinal sins of Christmas. You can't sing that before Christmas morning. It's the law. So that was "O Come All Ye Faithful." Then hands up for "O Come All Ye Faithful." Man, I hope you're all going with the next one. There we go. Or my own personal favorite, "What Can I Give Him in the Bleak Midwinter?" Clearly, as I had hoped and prayed, it's a landslide victory for In the Bleak Midwinter. You know what? Whatever your favorite carol is, whether this is the first time you've read the story of the birth of Jesus or it's the thousandth time, I pray that this morning you will hear something new, something radical, something revitalizing and uplifting as we journey through this Christmas story together. So we're going to pray that in. Let's pray. Father, this is your word. It's not mine. But would you speak powerfully through me this morning? Would you just prick up our ears that we might hear the extraordinary goodness of who you are? Would you soften our hearts so we might receive the extraordinary goodness of who you are? And would we leave here people transformed and challenged by the beauty of you, by the beauty of your Son, by the extraordinary sacrifice of Mary? Amen. So let's keep our church Bibles open together. It's page 1025, 1025. We're pretty much going to walk through the passage together this morning, and we start reading at verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. Well, this is the pregnancy of an older woman, Elizabeth, who is married to Zechariah the priest, and they have prayed faithfully for years and years for a son. Maybe even they've almost given up. And now the child that's going to be born to them is going to be John the Baptist. And this too is a miraculous pregnancy, and it's also been communicated through the angel Gabriel. He's been to see them ahead of time. And this introduction of in the sixth month also serves as a time marker for us. Luke is giving us information here to be able to place this in the grand scheme of the story. So it serves as a time marker. And it continues, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee. Well, this is a location marker for us. It's a historical reference about a real place. Luke likes this kind of stuff. He likes to give us something to bed our story into. Now, it's worth noting that Nazareth is about 15 miles away from Galilee. It's just in the region of Galilee. It's actually about 6 miles away from the nearest major road. Nazareth had no decent water supply, just one weak well in the center of the village, and it's probably the least likely place on earth for a savior to come from. It was hardly a metropolis, memorable for nothing. In John 1:46, Nathanael even says, "Nazareth, can anything good come from there?" How amazing then that for all of Jesus' ministry on earth, he would be known as Jesus of Nazareth. That's picked up in Mark 1:24, John 18:7, John 19:9, Acts 2:22. And his followers would even be called Nazarenes. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. Acts 24:5. Well, let's keep going into verse 27. And it says, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David, the virgin's name was Mary. So Luke thinks it's pretty important that we know some facts right up front. She was a virgin. It's kind of important to the story. She was pledged to be married to a bloke called Joseph, and he's a descendant of David. We're going to get a bit more of that in a minute. It's an extraordinarily important historical line. So now we have the name of a real person. We have the connection of a real lineage. We have them set in a real place. We have them set in a real time. We can discover something of what's going on here in history. And Luke is briefly laying out factual layers for us, kind of, I think, like your lasagna layers. He's kind of building something for us here so that we can process what's happening and process what's going to happen next. And finally, we are told the virgin's name was Mary. Now, this, I think, is a helpful aside. See what you think. But Mary is the Greek form of the Hebrew name Miriam. And it means exalted one. Rather fitting for the soon-to-be mother of the Savior of the world. So we have our central figures cast. We've got Gabriel and Joseph and Mary, and you know what happens next. So we get to verse 28. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings." I mean, he may have said greetings, but I'm going for greetings. "You who are highly favored." Gabriel clearly must have known his interlineal Greek and Hebrew names too. I thought you'd get there. "The Lord is with you." To which Mary, being a regular churchgoer, replied, "And also with you." And they proceeded to have a long conversation about work, life, and how church was going before the vicar rudely interrupted. The angel Gabriel said, "The Lord is with you." You see, "greetings, you who are highly favored," was at that moment just for Mary. It speaks to her name, "you who are highly exalted." It's just for her. Every time we read it, it's just for her. But the statement of "the Lord is with you" rings out throughout Scripture across God's people. Remember when we were looking at things in our hands, we looked at Ruth and Boaz, and Boaz and his harvesters greeted each other with "the Lord be with you." And they responded, "the Lord bless you." The Lord is with them. We are God's people and the Lord is with us. You are God's people and the Lord is with you. If you hear nothing else this morning, hear that. Whatever else is going on in our lives, know and trust and believe this, just as Mary believed this. The Lord is with us. Verse 29. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. She's a smart woman, our Mary, and can sense that this is not your normal everyday kind of greeting, partly to do with the large flaming angel probably in front of her. But it raises a question. What messages have you received this week that have caused you to feel greatly troubled? What's happening in your life right now that makes you feel greatly troubled? Because whatever it is, however big it feels or however insignificant it might appear, can I encourage you to pray with somebody about it? You can pray with the people around you about it during the course of our worship or in our communion today. If you ask them, they'll say yes. You got that, team? Or there will be folk waiting over here, part of our prayer ministry team, who will happily pray with you, pray for you. And however scary you think they look, do not be afraid. Come and pray. And that leads us into verse 30, because the angel's response to her is, "Do not be afraid, Mary. Do not be afraid." Almost every time angelic beings speak throughout the Bible, they start with, "Do not be afraid." Why? Because these are blazing, bright, fiery, and fearsome heavenly beings. The Victorians did a huge disservice to us when they portrayed all angels as these little podgy cherubs. It just ain't true. And so often when we are faced with shocking events, messages, news we can't process, and, well, just the stuff of life, it looms large over us like a fiery, fearsome, attention-grabbing threat. And in each and every situation we face, the angel's words ring out, "Do not be afraid." Why? Because the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid, friends. Not this morning, not ever. Because God is with us. Do not be afraid when our loved ones are hurt or hurting. Why? Because God is with us. Do not be afraid when our work or pastime crumbles around us. Why? Because God is with us. Do not be afraid when unkind words are spoken over us. Why? Because God is with us. And do not be afraid when our leaders postulate for power. Why? Because God is with us. Emmanuel, God with us. God is with us. He was with Mary, and she is about to hear just how much God is with her. So let's pick up again at verse 30. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." And throughout this extraordinary monologue of detailed information, Mary's face has been an absolute picture. And now it was her time to let rip. "You what? You're kidding, right? Okay, Joseph, really funny. You got me back. Joseph? Look, I said I'd follow God. It's what our people do. But if you think I'm giving my body up for that, Joseph, people will think I've been easy. Or worse still, slept around. They'll stone me to death. And any one of those or 100 other responses would have tripped out of our mouths in a moment. But Mary, not even questioning the big picture, simply says, "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." Now, maybe this is Luke's way of writing. We know that many of the gospel writers and Bible writers had slants that they wanted to push onto the word. They wanted people to get a very particular message. So maybe he wants the whole world to say without question that Mary is a virgin, so that this truth will not be eroded throughout history. But maybe Mary is this extraordinary woman of godly character. I believe Mary to be a woman of extraordinary godly character. And she wants to know the detail. After all, a child out of wedlock in her culture, in her day, could have deadly consequences. So isn't it quite extraordinary then that Jesus, the child that Mary will give full human birth to, comes to bring life, and life in all its fullness? But there will be deadly consequences. Verse 34. "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." And the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you and overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." If ever you wanted to understand how this Jesus who we know and love, this Jesus who knows and loves us, if you ever wanted to understand how he is fully human and fully divine, here it is writ large in verses 31 to 35. It breaks down like this. Mary will conceive and give birth to a human son and call him Jesus. Joseph, Jesus's human father, is from the line of David. This is the kingly line established by God to reign over his people. But Mary will conceive Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit, the perfect, heavenly, and holy line. And so he won't just become the Son of God with some kind of inferred title upon him. He will be the Son of God through birth. Fully human, fully divine, fully holy. God made man to walk and live and toil and love and teach and heal and save and die amongst us. Mary will carry the most precious gift ever given. Within her, she will hold and grow a gift of life such as the world had never seen before. And Mary will say yes to something that she could not fully understand or know how it would work out in her life. Anyone here know that feeling? Next time you sense God's leading and calling, remember the commitment and faithfulness of Mary. She couldn't know where it was going to go. So how on earth will Mary cope with all this? And I want to draw us back to one phrase and then cast our eyes forward to one friend. And the phrase is actually a promise halfway through verse 35. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. This phrase, this word, this promise to overshadow means to cover with a cloud. And it's the same cloud as the Shekinah glory that comes up in Exodus 16, 19, 24, 34, and 40. And Exodus 34, 5, 6, and 7 says wonderfully, then the Lord came down in the cloud, that's the same cloud, the overshadowing cloud, and stood with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. This cloud was a visible manifestation of the glory and presence of God. So think visible manifestation and glory as in the baby growing in Mary's womb. So the same power of God that was at work with Moses and others in the Old Testament was now going to do a unique work in the life of Mary. When people say that the Old Testament is one thing and the New is another, I sit there going, how'd you get that? Because there are beautiful golden threads that run from front to back, from back to front, linking the past with the present with the past. And here, this glory, this cloud, this overshadowing, this Shekinah gathers the early church fathers, the early desert fathers, with Mary, the one who will birth the Savior of the world. And it is an awe-inspiring, dumbfounding wow. So how on earth will Mary cope with all this? Well, in an earthly sense, she can't. None of us can. We like to think we can, but we can't. But in a heavenly sense, what is impossible with man and woman is possible with God. So Mary is overshadowed by the power of the Most High. But God being God, he knows that Mary needs more. So he gives her a friend. He gives her a birth buddy. Someone who gets what's going on. Someone with their own incredible story to share. God gives Mary Elizabeth, and he gives Elizabeth Mary. Now, isn't that just like the gracious, the good, and compassionate God? Verse 36. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. And this is backed up with the most extraordinary cast iron promise. It's a promise that is alive and pregnant with possibility. It's a promise that is alive today as it was when Mary first received this news. And verse 37 says, for no word from God will ever fail. For no word from God will ever fail. Now, I have to tell you that as I read that for the first time, it was like scales falling off of my eyes. For no word from God will ever fail. And I couldn't remember reading that or being struck by it, as we've read it so many times before. So I dug back into a previous NIV translation, and it said, for nothing is impossible with God. Part of the beauty of those who do scholarly studies and dig into God's word is as they realize greater understanding of the meaning of the root words. But you know what? We don't have to settle for one or the other. We get both. Bring it on. Nothing is impossible with God, and no word from God will ever fail. Do you believe this? Fabulous. You know, and the reason I love this statement, for no word from God will ever fail, is that lovely understanding, that interplay of word, logos. Now, let me be clear, because that's not textually what this particular phrase is saying or passage is saying. But as a hardwired creative, what I hear is this: for nothing the Son of God, Word of the Father, now in flesh appearing, nothing he does will ever fail. And I'm set free by the Son, so I must be free indeed. Alleluia. We are free indeed, because nothing he does will ever fail. And what does Mary say to all of this? She says, I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. Maybe you hear that easier. May it be to me as you have said. And then the angel left her. Friends, when we are faced with the goodness and glory of Jesus, when we come to know the living Savior in our lives, there's only one response, and it's yes and amen. There's only one response, it's obedience. Now, I know that for some of you right now in your lives, that's going to feel like a tough call. That's going to feel uncomfortable. But God is with us. Will not abandon you. He doesn't abandon Mary. He carries her through it all, as we'll hear. But when faced with the goodness and glory of Jesus, our answer is yes and amen. Let's pray. As I'm praying, if the worship group could come up and get ready to lead us, that'd be great. So, Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending the most precious gift we could ever receive. Thank you for working your purposes out and realizing in Jesus your salvation story, which is our salvation story. Just like Mary, Lord, would you set such a sense of the reality and belief in each of us of you? Would you set in us, through your gift of faith, such belief in you that we could move mountains? And some of us will have mountains in our lives right now. Lord, would you bring your power and overshadow us and care for us and break down these mountains into manageable chunk-sized pieces if that's what we need, or in fact just obliterate them if that's what we need, because you can, because you're God. And we thank you that you are the core and the heart and the purpose of this season that we are in, and that we ask that you would just help us to rise up and be people who rejoice that you, Jesus, the light of the world, have come. You are here. You are with us. You will not fail. You have not failed. So we thank you, Jesus, and we love you because you first loved us. Amen.